like this in ages. Yeah. Me and my roommate are ordering pizzas out at half the time.
Yeah. I thought I had some tomato things to make up.
See? We've got somebody with us tonight. Can ask them. Bless you.
Yeah, okay. We'd ask questions.
Father, just thank you for another wonderful day, and just thank you for everything you do for us, Lord, and just thank you for this food here and the fellowship, and so I pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
You see, that's what the, I guess to start with, they didn't have to have priests, but it got so some people were better than others, so they just kept calling on
them. Well, priests should have got out a long time ago, really.
Except to the sugar and cream over there.
Those are so pretty. Right? They're so quaint looking.
Who are you working with this time, Reed?
Oh.
Anybody I know?
In the courts, let's see. I got some bad courses.
I got worse.
Wow,
you got bad.
I'm taking History of English Linguistics 401. I got Dr.
Oh, that's
Cross.
Awesome.
This is so boring. Wow, I can't study it anymore.
You can't even get your mind on it.
Oh, it's bad. Like, I studied 3 hours for test last week, and I didn't even do good on that because I just.
I'm having the hardest time with school this quarter.
Well, what do you? Now he's got the floor now.
Oh, that was lovely.
Well, I was talking to Fan. You were talking to her. Yeah.
No, you don't do that. You listen to me, and we'll get you.
I forgot the rules.
Well, first,
what good's that gonna do you, Reed?
Huh?
I mean, what is the object of you studying linguistics?
Well, I get the requirement done for graduating college. That's about the whole thing, really. I've asked a bunch of people about it, and who was I talking? I was talking to another English teacher about it. And he says like a graduate almost level course. Maybe it was you or something mentioned that before. It was another English teacher, but my other class is really good. It's 301, the Imaginative Writing, but I got Dr. Rockwood. And we never talk about writing. All he does is talk about, you know, collective unconsciousness and Carl Jung and everything and Freud. And we have to keep a dream diary every day. And a lot of stuff he says is wrong. But
well, what are you talking about?
It's just a writing course. But all he does is talk about Freud and all this sort of stuff like this. And so it's so mixed up. It's the only interesting course you really got.
What's that? It's what? It's the only interesting course you got?
Really? Because, well, the other two courses
sounds pretty bad for the only interesting course you've got.
Well, really, I like psychology because, like, it's fun to study, you know. We're doing a trial by Franz Kafka right now.
Do you think he knows Freud pretty well?
Well, I think a lot of Freud he's talking about was thrown out the windows a long time ago, but he still believes it, I think. But he's a smart guy, really, but...
It's not fair to throw Freud out the window. You know why?
A lot of it's true, yeah.
Because that's where psychology started in the first
place. It
really
did, yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. And now everybody can say, oh, well, he was all wrong. But that's where it got its beginning in the new therapy that's arising. Mm-hmm. You know, they like to say, it's just like, you know, science or anything else. You have to get your start somewhere.
Right. And they are on Freud, you think?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Keep talking about where he's wrong?
Mm-hmm.
No,
well, but that's a new thing now.
Things, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I've been through Freudian therapy myself, and now I'm going through Gestalt therapy, which is two totally different things, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I notice with my therapist that if I ever get into anything Freudian, you know, that's got nothing to do with anything. It's not relevant.
Yeah. Well, I think a lot of them is relevant, but a lot of them is not.
Well, what are you doing in therapy?
Well, Dr. Miles, if you had a head like mine, you might be in therapy yourself. I'm in therapy because I feel like I'm very mixed up.
Oh, you mean you're not taking the course?
Mm-mm.
You're just being treated.
I'm being treated. Therapy in the infirmary.
Well, what does he do to you?
Well, I've been through 5 years of therapy on and off. And this person I'm going to now is a completely different therapist than I've ever been to. It helps you see yourself very... She doesn't let you get away with anything. You know? Like, she helps me deal with my anger and things like that. And I wear this behavior count. Have you ever seen that? The big watches. And I click it each time. I have it with me.
If you have to. And you click it why?
Every time you get angry?
I click it every time. Yeah, I'm counting my anger. It's not on my wrist now. It's in my purse.
Oh.
I'll show it to you, though. I wear it every day, mm-hmm. and I keep a count, and then we chart it and see on which days I'm angrier and what happens. See, because I have this problem with my anger. I don't let it out.
You don't let it out?
Mm-hmm.
You don't curse?
Oh, I curse all the time. I do. But see, I let it out, but I let it out in a way which is not healthy. She says it's not dealing with it directly. Let's say you get mad at somebody. You should mm-hmm. say to them, I'm angry at you. You've made me angry. Instead, you might be sarcastic. That's not mm-hmm. dealing with your anger properly.
You're mm-hmm. sarcastic.
No, I'm not really sarcastic, but I could be. If I was mad at someone, maybe I'd be sarcastic rather than being honest.
Mm-hmm. And she yeah. said being sarcastic is not the right way to...
Well, she doesn't put really a judgment on it, but she does say that there is a different, more direct way to deal with it, where I'll feel better. You know, if I just come right out and say, that'll release it, you know, release what you're feeling.
And not repress, was it repress or suppress?
Yeah, it's repressing it.
Repressing, yeah.
It's repressing it and like and being and sarcasm, and there's all different ways. Like, say you're living with somebody and you don't like your roommate. Mm-hmm. And so instead of coming out and telling them what's on your mind, you say, oh, you put too much seasoning in the food.
Yeah.
You know, you go around it.
Yeah.
And so she was pointing out things like that.
Mm-hmm. Does he ought to know things like that?
Hmm?
Does he need to know such things as that?
Well, I'm sure he gets angry, don't you?
Not like he used to, no. I just...
Well, maybe you don't know that you're angry.
I don't mean about his private life. I mean his public life, when he talks to people.
I can have some people angry at tomorrow, too. I wrote a letter to the alligator today. Some people are really going to be mad at me.
What did you write about?
The Hare Krishna.
The what?
The Hare Krishna is another guy.
Don't talk so fast and talk a little loud.
No, that's right.
I want to hear what you say.
No, the Hare Krishna, you know, the guys that shave their
head. I don't
know
what you said. The what?
Hare Krishna.
Hare.
They're a group of religious people.
You've seen them.
Dr. Miles, and they wear the long robes.
You see? Like,
and they shave
their heads.
And you call them the
Hare Krishnas.
Yeah, it's really Hare Krishna is a real pronunciation.
Well, just give me an ordinary one now.
Hare
Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hey, I'm sorry.
Right.
Right, huh?
Okay.
So I just
I've seen them down on the courthouse
right.
there.
Mm-hmm.
Right. They're all over.
Ringing a bell.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Well, they're really sincere.
Uh-huh.
But that's the thing, like, because I'd studied Hinduism before, and it's like the Bible says that the time is coming when people will leave the truth and wander in the mist, and I put this quote... And like they're doing this because like well I put a thing about Buddha because Buddha himself was brought in Hindu Nepal, yet when he was a young man he first started reading the Upanishads and well the Bhagavad Gita hadn't come around by then, that wasn't until about 200 BC and the Vedas, but more or less all they are is just philosophies of life and he just rejected them right off, and it's sort of sad that you know they're really giving their whole lives away and I think they're sincere really, but I just really wish they'd investigate some other things that they say, you know, because
yeah.
I think Christ is you'd really be surprised if they really studied him. So I wrote that in the paper, and it's made when it came back down from the alligator office. There were about 40 up right in the hall of the Rite Union, too. But so I used to go to the temple last year and talk to them a lot.
Oh,
did
you?
Yeah, they have a new temple now. I haven't been to the new one, but went to the old one a lot.
What's the temple look like?
Well, it was just a regular house, and then no chairs or anything. They just had like, you know, like mats like this on the floor, and then a bunch of pictures of Ramakrishna and Krishna and a lot of incense burning and stuff like that, and they spend a lot of time just praying and stuff like that, and that's what most of them do. That's pretty much their whole life and stuff like that. And
but they pray the set prayers.
Yeah, they take it out of Bhagavad Gita a lot and everything like this, and I don't really hear them pray that much. They do it mostly silently, so I don't know what they pray about.
They chant a lot, too.
That's the big thing. Like they go for hours and hours. It's like the African tribes that hypnotize themselves, and they just do this for. Well, that was one girl wrote in the alligator yesterday. She was complaining because they went in the plaza. It was last week.
Yeah.
They spent a couple hours. Well, the rain got them inside finally, but
the rain got them inside.
they rented the plaza. They joined the plaza and they just got on the big platform. They just chanted Hare Krishna and a bunch of other things and Vishnu and stuff like
out
that.
Out on the plaza.
Yeah, and I was taking a test at the time, which too didn't help too much too. But at any rate, this girl probably wrote a complaint about it. So she says, I can't see how they do it. They can do it on their own, but when they start disturbing other people in the library, but So that's what they do a lot.
Did you see them with Allen Ginsberg at the?
I never saw Allen Ginsberg.
What do you think of Ginsberg?
I don't think. I don't know. I've got no thoughts on it.
I think he's a dum-dum. I went to listen to him. He's just, his poems or whatever they are, they're just full of nothing. Just vulgar lines of this and that, and he was out there with the Hare Krishna song.
I heard about that, yeah.
Chanting around.
Oh, he was?
Mm-hmm.
He's out with everyone, apparently.
So he knows how to go along with it.
Oh, yeah, he knows the chant very well. He did sing it well.
It's
and
only
then he
eight
got
lines
them all,
long, right? Where's long?
He got them all lined up in back of him, and there we were. That we were all sitting around the pond. What's that place called?
Graham Pond.
Graham Pond. Mm-hmm. And Allen Ginsberg was sitting there after he told his poems, which were obnoxious. And then the Hare Krishnas came up, and they were all chanting and singing away and working with their instruments.
Yeah, they have some
and
drums.
Singing for a half an hour, just chanting.
Well, didn't you go along with him, or did you go and heckle him?
I don't heckle him, no. I just talked to him, and what I used to do, they know me all now, but
they do.
I just used to sit in the plaza, and then they what they do, they come up to you, and they have like a set speech that takes about 5 minutes, and they give it to you, and they say, what do you think? And then, so I just usually tell them, I just wish he'd really just go to any encyclopedia and look up Hinduism or something like that and see where his background is, you know, because it's very, very mythological. Like, it's sort of like going back and studying Zeus or trying to believe in Zeus and Apollo and all these guys again now, and what you're doing. Because the original people that went in to start the thing were the Aryan race that came from the Dorian Mountains of Greece, and they brought pretty much the same guys as the Greeks and Romans studied in them.
He looked it up. He may know more than they do about it.
He does know a lot of it. You're speaking a foreign language. I don't even understand.
Well,
I mean, I'm listening to you, but I never really knew what the group stood for. I don't know what they believe. They don't believe in Jesus?
Well, they believe that all your religious leaders, all your religious books are all good. They're all from God.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible, the Quran, and the Talmud, the Bhagavad Gita, and all these things. And of course, the thing is, they all contradict each other, you know. Like, I used to study Baha'u'llah.
So what do they stand for?
Well, the big thing, they think the greatest one, they claim the oldest one is the Vedic literature. And, well, that's one thing I have learned from this class, of my linguistics class, because, like, the Indo-European language, the Sanskrit, which is supposed to be the oldest, isn't the oldest, really. And this is what non-Christians are writing, too, which is interesting. But they think that theirs is the oldest, therefore it must be the most right. And they believe in just different revelations of God. And the big thing they study is the Bhagavad Gita, which is in real language is called Song of the Lord. That's what it is in translation. That was about Lord Krishna coming down or something like that. And it's, I read it. Well, it's funny because I read it, and I took Hinduism in the course here at 321 Religion.
I know, I dropped it.
Oh, Dr. Thursby, I guess. I don't know if you
had. Yeah, was it that one?
Dr. who?
Thursby, he has a big beard. He looks more like Dr. New.
So. I had a nut. Another nut. No, I can't remember his name, but it wasn't him. Maybe it was 322.
Yeah. God. Dr. Scudder's teacher's out. He's really good.
That's who I had. The nut.
Oh!
Scudder.
Oh, he could be a nut.
No, he's a
he's
nut.
He's a brilliant guy, but
he's
like...
He's a brilliant nut. So is my philosophy teacher.
Dr. Scudder, he's just straightforward. He just
he
gives
really
information.
I'm sorry. He is so boring, Dr. Miles.
He just spews that fact.
I had him for 2 hours on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I used to want to die.
Well, that's not a nut. Just boring. A nut is a fellow who flies off.
Right.
Well, he was a... And then he was... Screwball. And then he used to talk about...
And nuts are screwball.
Screwball, let me point it out to you. He used to say, now you kids, you've got such extravagant ways of wanting to do things. That's the way he talks. And I used to think, what? I was very radical back then. You want to go and do this and do that.
Well, he's really right in a way. Like, he'll stop him, of course, and just give you a lecture. You know?
And then he'll give you a lecture on morality.
Really?
Yeah, he
but
stops
him. But it makes sense, too, if you really think about it. He's not too powerful, but what he says is right. He says things about society that I never even thought of.
He's
got a great wisdom, really. And but he just keeps on talking. He knows so much.
I didn't like him when I had him because he bored me. I couldn't hardly sit through the class.
Yeah.
But Dr. New, I'm just in love with Dr. New. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have this infatuation for my English teacher. I sit there, I can't stand it. He's just...
Well, he's brilliant, too.
Well, what is it about Dr. New?
New? You know Dr. New. He's in the English department.
He's a short guy. He had a beard up till today.
Dr. Miles knows him. Dr. Hellstrom and him don't get along from what I hear. Dr. Hellstrom's your good friend.
Is he really tall?
This is gossip. Mm-hmm.
I don't get along or get off, not get along. I know him when I see him, but I don't know, I never heard him say a word.
I hear he's the genius of the English department. That's what they call him. Somebody told me that.
After Dr. Miles.
After Dr. Miles, of course.
Oh, you mean Dr. Hellstrom and Dr. New don't get along.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what's wrong with, what's so brilliant about him?
Dr. Miles, I have never seen a professor who has so much knowledge and makes the subject so interesting. And then he just has a point of view on life, you know? He'll talk to us about this generation. And there are a lot of kids in there that are, you know, have long hair and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And they listen. We all listen to him because he's just witty, you know? And you can tell he makes a lot of sense. And he's just, so we listen.
Well, what does he say?
Well, he talks, one time he was talking about combining art and nature into yourself. The natural, you can't be all natural. He said, everybody today wants to do their own thing and be completely natural. He says, if you're obnoxious, he said, you know, who wants to see it? He said, so you have to be a little, use a little affectation, he said, or we could call it art. He said, sort of painting over some of those things that you are that are not exactly pleasable, you know? And like that had to do with a play we were reading. We were reading this play called The Country Wife by Wycherley, and there was this character in there who was totally obnoxious, you know, and she was just a real natural person, but she went around, you know, and she just wanted to leave her husband and have all these affairs with these men and this and that, and she was just a nut, you know, and she didn't contain herself at all. So he was pointing out that she was natural, but she needed more, you know, self-control. She needed art. He's just so interesting, you know, and he's funny too. Like he's always got the classic stitches about something. What do you think? What does he say?
You mean he just can't? You all just tear the house down on me?
Well, when he says something, he says it in such a manner. It's his manner, more or less, the way he says it, and we all just get hysterical, you know.
Oh, you do?
Mm-hmm.
You had him?
Yeah, he likes him, too.
Why in my freshman year?
Did you get a hysterical?
No. Pretty much the other way around. We studied Ulysses by James Joyce, and it was a freshman honors English class, and most of the class was just lost, really. He gets a lot of reading assignments, and but he was a really brilliant guy, because, like, Ulysses is a pretty hard book, you know. And, like, he'd just take a whole paragraph, spend all day, and so I'd relate the whole book, and I think I was the only one in the class to even finish the book. Most of the kids just came up. It was, like, 700 pages, and about,
he sounds a lot of reading.
He was, I just thought he was a really brilliant guy. I didn't really know him to be sure.
And the freshmen read Ulysses?
Well, we were supposed to. Most of them didn't do it,
though. This was honors, though. Honor course.
Well, it's CH-135. It's a special honors course. So, yeah.
Did they all pass?
I guess so, yeah.
He's hard, though, Dr. Miles. He assigns... You know, this was what was funny the other day. He's talking. He said, I hope this is helping you people out, all the work I'm assigning. I've never assigned this much reading. He said, but then again, you don't have any other courses, do you? And everybody starts laughing, and he goes, you mean you have other courses besides this one? And he makes it funny. Of course, really, it isn't funny, but it sounds funny. But he doesn't, you know, he just signs pages and pages of reading, hundreds of pages a week, and then we have a test every week.
Every week?
Every week a test.
You have to rob Peter to pay Paul.
Mm-hmm. Every week a test, 2-term papers, which we cannot use any outside sources on whatsoever, just our own brain, which is lacking for some of us. And we have a final. That's what we have.
A lot of fun.
But I still love him. I came up to him the other day. I said, Dr. Noon, what are you teaching next quarter? And he wasn't teaching anything I could get into because I need other courses. I said, what are you teaching in the spring? What are you teaching in the summer?
And you couldn't get a thing?
No, I don't need the courses. They'd just be extra and I can't afford them because I won't, you know, I don't have time for them.
You can't stay around here any longer.
Oh, gosh.
Did you want some more meat? More
of anything? No, I
think I have. Give him something else, right? He can't just sit there and watch us eat.
This is delicious, Ben.
Well, yeah, actually,
have that. Fill you up again.
Oh, that's
fine. See, you wanted it. You were just being polite. Which is good. Dr. New says it's good to be polite.
Well, I'm glad
he says it's a social convention he thinks you should observe. It's very important in marriage also.
Well, oh, does he?
He's got a big family, too. I think I saw him one day. Remember, all the family
I never want to see his wife. I'd be very upset.
Pardon?
I never want to see his wife. I'd be very upset.
Well, now...
Oh, thank you.
Would you like some milk?
Oh, that's fine. Okay.
Give him a little milk if he wants it. He won't ask.
I know what he wanted. Coffee and
yeah, I have to study a lot tonight, too.
I
spent all 8 hours doing this article yesterday and never did get all the research. That's fine. The coffee's fine.
No, he's going to study that too.
Oh, I see.
That's right. That's it. Pick up for last night, right? Thank you.
Well, now, last summer, then we started talking on the campus one day and you got into a lot of things you've been doing. And I didn't get to my information.
What about last summer? I was in Wisconsin all summer, yeah.
Are you going out there?
I worked at a camp. It was an Easter Seal camp for kids and adults with cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy and stuff like that, diseases like that. And it was really beautiful. The state was beautiful and the people were really great too. So it was really neat.
Well, how'd you get into a camp like that?
It's a long story. Well, my grandmother used to live up there and she had a big place and she just gave it to the Easter Seal Society.
Gave it to her?
Yeah. This is 1938. It was about four.
You hadn't come along then?
Huh? No, it was 1938. I didn't come around 1950. And so I didn't really know. I was kind of got the Arrowhead in California this summer. And so my grandmother got me, she wanted me to go out there and work out there, and I didn't want to, but I figured I'd send it anyway, but they accepted me, so I went up there, but it was really good, and I really got a lot of it, and the Lord taught me a lot about patience, because you really need it.
But the Lord taught you about what?
Patience. That's why
I didn't have it?
Oh, I had it, but it's open to me, but I just wasn't accepting it too much, you know, and that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. And
according to Paul?
I really need it, yeah, it's Paul here.
I bet you he didn't have it.
Well, he sure did. Well, they threw him in prison and so much. And he must have had something.
This was your grandmother's?
She gave it away.
You need patience for?
Boy, this is kids. My first two groups, the counselor there, my first two groups of kids. The first one was good. They were about 11 and 12 year olds. And They were too bad, but...
You got a 10.
Did you lose one?
Wow. It keeps coming on. I have to get new buttons.
Then I had all these 8 and 9 year olds, and they were all over the place. And it was a long term, but I just needed just to take up, keep with the kids, you know.
Well,
so
tell me what you need the patience for.
Well, the big thing is, it was just a long day, See, they really worked this pretty hard. It wasn't really work, but we'd have to get up at 6 in the morning, and then we worked straight to usually about 10:30 at night, unless we had night duty, and then we had to stay up all night long. And a lot of kids are crippled; they need help and everything. And sometimes they'd have to get up and get maybe 1 or 2 hours sleep in the whole night. If they got muscular dystrophy, they can't move themselves like they're in the wheelchairs. And what to do is they call you or they groan, you have to move them over. Or else you got kids that get sick at night, and then, or sometimes you have to wake up certain hours at night just to give people, the adults especially, pills and everything. They had tons of pills to take and everything like this, and there was a lot of personal care, and we also had a couple totals that, you have to dress and you have to feed them too and everything like this, and that's a long day, usually 16 hours a day working like that, and You know, you get 1 week and every other weekend off. You need patience after a while, you know, too.
But,
well, and boy, because, like, sometimes, you know, just a lot of...
Well, now, where does the patience come in, Reed?
Everywhere, bro.
Uh-huh.
Everywhere, just... Well, like, sometimes, like, I got a really bad cold the last 3 weeks, and... The last few weeks, and it lasted about 2 weeks, and I was just down to nothing, really, you know, and I still do all the stuff, you know, I did, and I know I couldn't really done it before, but I just kept on praying, so Lord, just get me through it, and He always did, you know, and I somehow make it to the next vacation, you know, I recovered for 2 days, and here we go again, so last week I worked in the kitchen at the camp, so that was good, that was my vacation, you know, so,
Yeah. As a relief.
It was.
How about that?
Well, I really enjoyed the people, but like, it just got up to me afterward, you know, it just wears you down after a while.
Well, why did you pick out a camp like that?
Well, I didn't know what was going to happen. I just thought it was a regular camp. I found it, the first week was an orientation week when they tell you, and like, it's a lot of responsibility, like, you know, like, so most of your kids you got to get have meds for. I had one kid who was allergic to mosquito bites, and we went on a couple of camping trips, and it turned out to be my best camper the whole time, really. But, well, like, you got to give them pills. Remember once, I got poison ivy really bad ones, too, all over me. And I gave one of my kids my poison ivy pill instead of mine. And the kid had just had an asthma attack.
No.
Two days before that, he had an asthma attack, and he had to take me down to the hospital. And, wow, just a bunch of serious things like that. And it was crazy. I had one guy had a heart attack on me one night. And, all I could do is pray for him. The Lord, and his heart started beating again. I couldn't believe it. And the thing was that, well, what I had to do to wake him up, you have to go up and you have to literally just slap him in the face just to get his heart going again. Like, that's how it was. And then I got in trouble because, like, he said if I reported it to the nurse, he'd kill himself. And the thing was, he would have done it. He was really neurotic. And then the next night, he had another heart attack, just a slight one. And so we finally did get the nurse and everything like this. And everything went all right after that, but it was some really freaky things that happened up there. Because, boy, some of the people, just had so many pills, and they were really dependent upon everything. You know, it's really sad to see. But it was quite an experience, right?
You think you did good?
No.
You got more patience?
Hmm? Well, I had patience. I just really didn't ever use it. But, like, the Lord really made me aware of His patience in me that He gives me. I got to the point where I couldn't do anything myself, and it was just the Lord getting me through, really. And like Paul said,
you just got fed up. You had enough.
I was just so tired.
Tired.
Really, that's the thing. You know, it just really gets you physically exhausting after a while. I mean, you're almost half a counselor and half a nurse sometimes. You know, really, and no free time at all. No, really. Like, just to read the Bible, I had to wake up at 5:30 in the morning just to get a free half an hour. Well, we had 9 to 9:30 off, but usually personal care, we never got that time. And from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, but at most we get maybe 20 minutes out of that. And
good Lord,
that was.
And this, well, I guess the other time, because we'd eat before the campers would eat, so that'd give us some time just to eat dinner, which is good too. But like, well, the rest of the time it was just really busy work, you know, and everything like that. And
your grandmother wanted you to go.
Yeah, she even came up and visited the camp once, you know. But it was an experience, though, really, and the people themselves were really great, you know, more or less, you know. You know, they're people first, and then they're handicapped after that.
Yeah.
It's sort of sad, like, your muscular dystrophy is, like, it's sad to think that, unless from a young, and to think that within 4 or 5 years, they'll be dead, really, because, like, they catch, and another thing, like, when we go on camping trips, if they get any kind of cold or anything, if you've got MD, if you get just a small cold, it can just kill you right away, and all responsibility is on us as counselors, you know, and wow, because we had some cold nights, it was really cold up there.
Good Lord.
So, it was something else, Ryan.
Well, now, your grandmother, is she the one who gave the place to him?
Mm-hmm.
And she still looks after it or something?
No, like, she just goes up and visits her, because
just visits?
It's where her father used to live, and he died, I think, about 1930 or something like that. And she just gave it away to Easter Seals Society. They have a, I think they have a camp, you know, Easter Seals National Society.
Yeah.
Just for, you know, handicapped people, crippled, and whatever. And so, It's just the Eastern Civil Society of Wisconsin owns it. It's 400 acres, and they got the camp and swimming pool and lots of buildings and all this stuff. And it's really beautiful. They got trails all throughout the whole thing. It's really beautiful, and they got trailers. They take all the kids out in. They have a special trail so they can get wheelchairs in it, because about half the campers are in wheelchairs too.
Yeah.
And it was. It's a neat experience for them, because it's 2 week sessions for each of them, and they get so much out of it. Really, it's a whole year, because most of them just sit around at home because there's not much they can do.
Nobody really can watch them.
Right, so for the parents, it's a good relief for the parents too. You see. But,
well, you know it is.
Yeah, so it's really a great thing overall. Yeah. But.
You gonna do that again?
Well, like that. It was good for that summer. Like, I'm graduating now from college this year, so I want to go out to California and go to Bible school a little bit out there and everything like that. I think I feel like it's really more important. I'd like to maybe visit it up there. I really like close to a girl that lives in La Crosse, Wisconsin, and she was thinking about working there again, but she's not sure now. In sociology, but
what do you need to go to Bible school for?
Well, it's more like staff training. I think about working for Camps Who Say for Christ. And, so
that's
called, it's called, see there.
Go ahead and take a bite. You're eating.
No, remember that booklet I gave you, Jesus Intellectual?
Yeah.
Well, I never let you get back, so you keep on reading. I think you did, but, no, the organization put that, it's called Camps Who Say for Christ International. It's just, It's not a denomination. I mean, it just follows Jesus Christ in the Bible. And what to do is, like, I want to go on staff, in which case I get assigned to a college campus. And then I just share Christ with kids, and then we have, like, leadership training class to help, you know, Christians grow. Excuse me, you know, to learn more about Jesus and just learn how to share more and everything. And, so it's a really neat thing, because, like, the way this world's going now, like...
Oh, you won't learn that at Bible school.
Well, like, it's not really Bible school. It's just like staff training. They teach it. Well, you study more Bible. I mean, I read the Bible so many times, at least the New Testament. I'm about a third of the way through the Old Testament now. But at any rate, it's a bunch of, I just call it Bible school, but it's just called staff training, you know. It's a bunch of stuff like that. And we go and we're studying philosophy and everything like this, and which I had a lot of in the other religions, which I know a lot about.
What's that?
But we just study all sorts of things about, you know, just to show how Christ really is the answer, like, and everything. Because, like, it took me about 4 months of research to finally accept Christ, because, like, I don't know, I just thought he was the same as any other religion or anything like that, until I really started studying all the other ones and compared them, and I just could see how unique he was, really.
No, they're not in the Bible school you're going to that I ever heard of.
Well, that's the thing. It's, it's where, like...
Staff school?
It's called, well, staff training, yeah. Like
staff training.
Well, the thing is called IBS. That's the first 5 weeks. It's called Institute of Biblical Studies. That's what it's called. Like, I think, like, we just take the book of the Romans, book of John, and then probably the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, which is, he was one of the most important Jewish prophets and everything like this. And, because the thing that finally convinced me of Christ was reading the Old Testament, the prophecies about it, and everything like that. It was a Jewish guy that did that. And,
you don't need to study that anymore.
Well, it's good to know it, because, like, when you can show that, you know, Christ, like take the book of Daniel, he was a Jewish prophet, lived 9 years.
You read that, you don't need to go out there to learn that.
Well, that's the thing. I've already learned it. That's the thing. But, like,
yeah.
Just put it all together, though, and it's just really neat. So, it's...
Well, what good are you going to do to put all that together? It's already there.
Well, I just don't understand it as much as I could.
Good are you going to do if you did?
Huh? Well, it makes a lot of difference, really. Jesus said you should know the truth, and truth will make you free, really. And, well, I feel I know basically the truth, but, like, the more I get into it, like, I was thinking about seminary before, but I just couldn't go to college, I know, for another 3 years. But I had a good friend, like, and he goes to school up in Trinity. It's in Illinois. And just the stuff he learns, it just... You know, the Bible is something you can get into more and more.
I'm not going to listen to you if you start all that old stuff.
What's the old stuff?
I've heard all that old Trinitarian and prophetic stuff. I've had enough of that. Your staff training, if that's it, but you don't need all that predecessors of the Jewish almanac. You don't need all that.
Well, I think so, really. Like, Christ claimed he was a Jewish Messiah.
Well, take his word for it. Let it go at that. Just start with that.
Well, see, a lot of people...
Why you gotta go rehash it all?
Well, that's the thing. But like, I'll be learning new stuff that I don't even know now. But I can tell you later.
You don't need any new stuff like that. You need that staff training. That's what I've.
Well, I get in staff training. Well, like staff training, what it does, like, I'm not really sure about altogether what we do, but like one of the things, like, you got different seminars on how to reach people. For example, like,
yes.
There's a guy named Tom Skinner.
Yes.
Who wrote a book called Black and Free. He was the head of the Harlem Lords. It was the big black gang. And then he became a Christian. And, still got a hand mouth. So anyway, he became a black evangelist after that. And
right.
He's had a bunch of seminars. We're listening to tapes right now, but he had a bunch of seminars and just the black community and how to really talk to them, because it's a lot different talking to blacks sometimes than it is to white, definitely.
Sure.
Especially about Christ, because like, they sort of put him in the image that it's society just trying to level them down and everything like that to their own ideas, where Jesus Christ is so different how people, you know, like Arnold Toynbee, the historian, said like most people haven't rejected Christ, they rejected a caricature of him. And I think really people really started studying Christ and from an open mind, boy, they'd find quite a difference really. I know in my life I did. Yeah.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
I've always wondered.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a non-believer exactly, but like you say, the Lord helped you get through this,
mm-hmm.
and things like that. And I know of people or whatever that have very hard times and very hard lives.
Mm-hmm.
Why isn't the Lord doing the same for them?
Well,
is he prejudiced?
No, I don't think so. Like, I think like,
why are the blacks, for instance, in the situation where they are, and why are the whites in the situation where they are?
Well, that's a good thing.
It makes me wonder about the Lord.
Yeah, the situation in the world. Yeah, right. But see, like, he's given us free will, and we can follow him or not follow him.
Well,
following God, like, this one nation under God is...
free will. I think what the whites did to the blacks, I don't think that the blacks had any way of exercising their free will.
Well, see, it was the white's free will to, you know, make them the slaves and everything, which
right.
was going against
so
God's will, really, you know.
I know, but then Jesus...
Well, I just take it the way it is, you know. You can't make God responsible for all history. You got to...
Well, see, that's...
You
know,
I think man's responsible for it, yeah.
Now, but there's other stuff, Lorraine, that he's talking about. How rich people. Now, that's what I'd like to know.
How rich people get?
Reach.
How to reach them.
Oh, how to reach people. Oh, well, that's the thing about, he was going about the black things and everything like this. And,
I don't care whether it's black or white. White. You see, I can't even reach the white ones.
Really?
Much less the blacks.
No, we can reach them, really. Just communication, that's the problem, you know.
Yes.
Usually it's a lack of communication. It's a problem in this world.
You go into a black ghetto and start trying to reach them with Jesus, honey, they're going to throw you out on your nose.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's
if
the thing
you get
doing.
Out.
No, I get that though.
They,
yeah.
I just don't see that they would adhere to anything.
They don't believe anything.
Well, I mean, you go into you go into Harlem and start preaching Jesus. If you're white, you're in trouble.
Wow.
I don't think Jesus, whether Jesus is with you or not, boy, you're in trouble. I don't have that much faith.
Well,
and it just amazes me to see someone that does, because I just.
Well, what is. When you think about reaching people now, how do you have sort of notions about it now?
Well, yeah, there's so many different ways of doing it. Like, for example, the thing about the blacks, like, take like Billy Graham. It's amazing. Like,
sure.
When he first started out preaching to the South, that was before desegregation came in like this.
I don't like Billy Graham.
And well, he got in trouble because he wanted, you know, he didn't the whites, especially in South Carolina and Alabama and Tennessee. They wanted the blacks to be in special sections, and he said he refused to do it.
Oh, really?
And he wouldn't
way
give
back.
A, yeah, this is back before 1954, before Little Rock, Arkansas. And it got him in trouble, really. It got him in trouble with the whites, but the blacks were starting to interest him. But, like, see, when it comes down to the gospel, like, you know, Christ died for the sins of everyone. And he was supposed to be, like John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and not just the whites, but everyone. And, like, you know, he'd go in, like, any place now, and, like, the blacks might are still allowed, you know, sit anywhere they want, and like responsible blacks.
You gonna make me wait till he gets through?
Huh? Well, am I talking too much?
He may be.
Not long
from
now,
Faye.
You haven't talked too much.
You
but.
Go ahead.
But see, basically, it's like crusade. The Campus Crusade for Christ is basically tended towards college kids, and like That's why, like, I probably wouldn't go out in the ghetto because, like, other people are doing this. Like, take, like, the missionaries and everything, they go into other countries, and we all can't do the same thing. We're all different parts of the body of Christ. You know?
Are they teaching academic things, or you mean missionaries? Teachers, you mean, like that?
Well, missionaries, the big thing is just to preach Christ, I guess, because that's what he wanted to do.
Oh, I thought they also taught, like, other things, you know?
Sometimes, yeah, a lot of them do, yeah. A lot of them are, like, doctors, medical missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That, which is really good.
Why not? Would that work, too?
Is that reaching
people? Oh, it's sure working, really, yeah. And it's neat, because, like...
Would you call that reaching people?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If you were a medical missionary, a doctor missionary, something like that?
Yeah, I think so. I have a good friend that's going to...
But it won't proselyte.
It won't what?
Proselyte, I call it.
I heard that name so much. What is proselyte?
Well, make them join you.
Oh, well, we don't force anyone to join.
You're not.
It's
that's
decision.
Not the key to it.
If no, really, it's got to be the Lord working in them. It's got to be their will too. I mean, we won't force anyone. We won't be like Muhammad. You join us, supposed to cut off your head or something.
Well,
like that.
But you would be a medical missionary in order to get them to join you, wouldn't you?
Well, you know, I think some people are like that. Fills in a well, like, I know one guy that, in your Miami, his father was a medical missionary. And I think it was, it was Ecuador, I guess it was. And right now, he's a pre-med student in your Miami, and he's planning to do that too. And, but it's not like bribing them or anything through Christ or something they want to be or something like that. It's something
to do. Thank you so much.
And, it usually surprised people. I remember there was a missionary in India once that, they still do have the untouchable class because though Gandhi really got rid of the four classes, and that's the name only, you know, sort of like this, you know, like
yeah.
Prejudice in the name only, this is free country, but really it's not in many ways. But, honestly, I don't know if she's a medical missionary or not, but like one day an untouchable came in there and he had a thorn and stuck in his foot really deep.
Untouchable?
And, well, they're like the lowest class, matter of fact, not even considered a class in Hindu, really, in Hinduism. But like they're just a class of people that are, they're considered. Really lowlings and everything like that, because they have a really big caste system over there. But she just went down and she just got it with her teeth and just pulled it out. Well, this completely shocked the guy that she'd do it for an untouchable or anything like that, you know. And it really started opening his eyes that maybe there wasn't a crisis. Like you said, by this all men should know you're my disciples, you have love for one another. And I know that's the one big thing, like, you know, take like the Protestants and Catholics fighting in, you know, Ireland right now. And, you know, that's the thing, that they're putting churchianity above Christianity right now.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really bad. And That's not Jesus at all, and wow, that's sort of sad. But there's something.
But if you were over there, you couldn't do a thing about it.
What's that?
In Ireland, that's what you're talking
about.
Well,
I could talk to the people though, and like, well, you can't change the world, but you can change people sometimes, and that's a neat thing. So the thing
you
is,
when they're revolutionary and mad,
you can't
talk to them.
No.
Well, sometimes
like Harlem.
Take one of the vice presidents of. What is it? Oh, that looks great. Thank you. What's it? The Weatherman or SDS? Well, like he was in Dallas, Texas once, and he went. SDS had a big convention that night, and this guy was really full of hate and everything. Well, he went to the wrong convention. He went to a Christian one. He asked Christ to his life that night, and next night he went for the whole SDS. Told me to quit. Of course, they kicked him out anyway. They don't want Christians. But like, we take like Tom Skinner. Now, the night before, the night he asked Christ, you know, in his life, the night before, there were about 15 gangs, black gangs, were trying to get together and going to wage war in the New York Police Department from Harlem area. And he started listening on the radio, and his father, incidentally, was a black minister, too, but, like, you know, he just never listened to it. And a lot of churches aren't too good sometimes. But anyway, that's when the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And it's not like Colonel, maybe it was true, and like at the time, well, he had the greatest hate for especially whites and everything, and I think it said like, I don't know if it's symbolic, but he had 18 notches in his knife or something. I don't know if he killed people or just wanted to forget now, but anyway, he asked Christ to his life, and it completely overchanged him overnight, and next night he went for the whole gang, and like usually when you're in a gang, you know, it's for life until you get killed or something like that. You just can't walk out, and 2 weeks before, two guys had tried to get out, and he broke both their arms, you know, just to try to get out the way. But he went for the whole gang. He said, I'm sorry, I can't lead you anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And he walked right out of the room. Well, he's expecting to be shot or something like that because you just don't do that. The next day, or 2 days later, he saw the number two guy. And the guy said, you know, I wanted to kill you right then, but something just held me back. And he said, it must be something in Christ. Can I know him too? And he prayed to see Christ too. And that guy became a lawyer, and Tom Skinner was one of his evangelists now. But it really does people with hate in their heart. Like, it can really change them right away. And it's just the power of God. And, like, Hell's Angels out in California now. A lot of, there was a guy named Arthur Blessed that went out to Maine Hell's Angels camp in our, it's San Bernardino, California. And he just went right into Maine camp and he just started talking about Christ, and they thought he was crazy, so they let him in. Well, you know, he told them about the new changed life, and they, a lot of them became Christians. They go around to Harley Davidson's now with Bibles and just talking about Jesus now. They call themselves Heaven's Angels now and everything like that. But it changed people overnight, really. It started to do that for me after a while, too. But, and I was a big radical my sophomore year up here, and I had a big hate for everyone. Well, I was in the strike committee and everything. Hair was a lot longer, too. Boy, and like I went home from I went home one week and right after strike, and I said two words I think to my parents the whole weekend, you know, they were the establishment and everything. I couldn't talk to them at all, and but the Lord just changed that afterwards.
Well, see, don't you think maybe you have to go through something like that to get to where you are now?
Yeah, well, some people got to be really low, and then they got high.
I know that happened to me.
A lot of people, like, I don't know, they
moderate yourself.
Pardon?
To moderate yourself, to be in such a radical position that you have to moderate yourself.
Yeah. Like, almost like extremes, I guess, yeah.
Oh, now, these cases that you are relating to me are the ones that you've read about. You don't know them personally.
Well, let's see.
Good point.
Well, like, all I can do is, like, let's take a look at
magazine.
I'm not
accusing you.
I'm
just making a statement. Is it so or not?
That's true. Well, I guess I read most of them.
You see, you're getting contentious.
Well, I know in my life, though, that's one thing to say. I know the Lord has changed me.
Yeah, but I'm not denying
I know myself,
it.
I think.
I'm not denying it. But you've been contentious with me.
What do you mean by contentious?
Well, you mentioned it is what contentious is.
Father Cadwell is very bad. Pardon?
I just learned that in Dr. Moon's class.
What does it mean?
Now,
okay.
A part of the old-time religion was testifying. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the finest parts. Mm-hmm. You see, any of them would get up any time in the pulpit or in the back of the church and testify
of
what the Lord had done for them.
Right, uh-huh.
They lost the purse, and the Lord helped them find it, or
good.
Something or other.
Yeah, that's neat. Right?
And they would tell how much they needed the money. And it's all circumstantial, you see. Mm-hmm. Well, I've heard them do that. I wasn't there, and I didn't know the people. And, but now, what I was thinking about is, you know so many people, mm-hmm. and you know people who have the same enlightenment you have,
mm-hmm. like
and you'll see all those things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, now to me, that would be interesting also. You don't have to call people's names. You just say, this old booger I associated with, you know.
Yeah.
And you can give all the circumstances. Mm-hmm. And then you were there, and you know what happened. Mm-hmm. I'd like to hear that, too.
Yeah.
But I never hear that.
You mean people I personally know? Anything like
that?
Yeah. Well, let's see.
And you know these ministers, you know, their experience is just rich in such things as that.
Yeah.
But they get out these little books and to see what John Wesley had, you see. Well, if they knew John Wesley well enough, that'd be interesting enough, but they don't know him that well. Mm. All they do is just read a little script in the book.
Mm. We want to give you some more examples of people, or we
I appreciate what you gave.
That's a good thing, though. That's all I can say.
He's done a lot of things since I talked to him, see?
Yeah.
Where's that book?
Oh, philosophy book, yeah.
Wait a minute. I didn't bring one. I brought three for you.
All right. Here's a lot of
it. Believe me, I want you to read it aloud so we can all hear the foreign language.
Right.
It's written in English.
All right.
It sounds like four layers. Yeah. We'll see. Immanuel Kant, though, he was German, wasn't he?
Yeah.
I think because the Germans, when they're very formal when they write. I like it really when I read it, but it's hard to understand sometimes. That's the good thing about the American authors, because yeah, they're what they really wrote, you know, and it's not retranslated or something. Like that.
Okay.
Oh my God.
Friends failing.
Now let's see, this light is just right in front of you. You can't see with it.
Well.
You want to turn on the headlight?
Can we turn this on? This light here?
Yeah,
this is
headlight.
All we have to read.
Whoa.
That's
nothing
right.
Much.
This is right there.
Wow.
Here, read a few pages.
I can't see it. You have to read it.
Get this out of your way here.
Oh, I'll read something from you.
Take your time.
Which my...
From Hume.
Hume.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, he's one of my favorites.
Okay, he's talking about... What is he talking about?
Experience.
Oh, okay. The full examination of this question. All right, I'll just go on. Full examination of this question is the subject of the present treatise, and therefore we shall here content ourselves with establishing one general proposition, that all our simple ideas in their first appearance are derived from simple impressions, which are correspondent to them and which they exactly represent.
I know. Keep going.
What does that mean?
That means, now, whose course is this?
Dr. Bartlett's course.
He's talking about sensations, the senses cause ideas in the mind, but they're not abstract ideas, they're just. Go ahead. Hume, my favorite disorder. So
I didn't know you even knew about him, Dr.
Well,
Bob.
I don't.
In seeking for phenomena to prove this proposition, I find only those of two kinds, but in each kind the phenomena are obvious, numerous, and conclusive. I first make myself certain by a new review of what I have already asserted, that every simple impression is attended with a correspondent idea, and every simple idea with a correspondent impression. From this constant conjunction, the constant conjunction of resembling perceptions, I immediately conclude that there is a great connection betwixt our correspondent impressions and ideas, and that the existence of the one has a considerable influence upon that of the other. Such a constant conjunction, in such an infinite number of instances, can never arise from chance, but clearly proves a dependence of the impressions of the ideas, or of the ideas on the impressions. That I may know on which side this dependence lies, I consider the order of the first, of their first appearance, and find by constant experience that the simple impressions always take the precedence of their correspondent ideas, but never appear in the contrary order. To give a child an idea of scarlet or orange or sweet or bitter, I present the objects, or in other words, convey to him these impressions, but proceed not so absurdly as to endeavor to produce the impressions by exciting the ideas. Our ideas, upon their appearance, produce not their correspondent impressions, nor do we perceive any color or feel any sensation merely upon thinking of them. On the other hand, we find that any impressions, either of the mind or body, is constantly followed by an idea, which resembles it, and only different in the degrees of force and liveliness. The constant conjunction of our resembling perceptions is a convincing proof that the one are the causes of the other, and this priority of the impressions is an equal proof that our impressions are the causes of our ideas, not our ideas of our impressions.
You know, it really puts you away if you hadn't read much of that, didn't it?
I have to read almost the whole book of it.
You mean just plain Hume?
Hume, this one.
Yeah, Descartes.
Kant. Kant is worse. Listen to Kant.
He don't stick you on the original.
Huh?
He six you on the original?
Yeah, he's crazy. Human reason has this peculiar fate that in one species of its knowledge
is
burned by
question. I know what con sounds like. Don't you have a textbook?
This is my textbook.
No, they're taking the direct stuff, I think.
This is it. These are my textbooks. Right from the Critique of Kant, Human Nature, the Treatise. I have to read this book just for fun.
No, you like Hermann Hesse.
I like Hermann Hesse, but I haven't got time for all this baloney.
Majesty and Descartes.
And Descartes' Meditations, which he talks about the evil genius argument. I don't even know what that means. He talks about another thing that's important is his dreams, you know, those three dreams he had. I know nothing of that. I read it. I don't even know what I'm reading. I mean, I'm reading it, but, like, I read and nothing makes any sense to me. I'm just reading. That's all. I'm just reading words.
Well, of course you are.
And that's why I'm going to fail the course, because I don't know what I'm doing. And, like, for my for our term paper, he's just unbelievable. The term paper topics are unreal. Examine the use to which hyperbolic doubt is put in the Meditations. Define clearly what a hyperbolic argument is and give critical reasons why you would assert that this kind of argument is or is not valid. In other words, argue with Descartes. I'm supposed to argue with Descartes. I don't even understand him. How can I argue with him? If the cogito, C-O-G-I-T-O,
which one do you
poses the existence of the ego, it also poses the existence of the external world, Kant in parentheses. Analyze to what degree the questionability of Descartes' proof of the first may be connected with the uncertainty of his proof of the external world.
How did you get into that?
Dr. Miles, this is a foundations course, 201. And my professor...
That's always harder than the graduate courses.
I have a girlfriend who is majoring in philosophy. She came over today to look at my term paper topic. She said she was going to try and help me. She looked at it and she said, Lorraine...
Is that the girl I met?
No, that's my roommate. And she said, Lorraine... This is great if you're in 600 level. She says, this is great. I would love to have a professor like this for a 600 level course. But he is just amazing. So many people have dropped that course, you wouldn't believe it. I went to class last Friday. 5 people showed up. That's how much everybody can't stand to come to class. 5 people in the class.
Does he try to explain it?
Counting you?
Counting me. Oh, I'm always there. I even go see him in his office all the time. And want to see what I made in my test? Logic test. Where's the logic test? Bubbly test. Where is it?
Gotta make anything.
He's, I went to see him, like, every day for at least not every day. This is first test. That's where Lorraine got a D for his first test.
Well, he just passed it.
That's we have logic plus the philosophy. I have another book which I haven't brought. This is for one course.
So 202 is in logic drill philosophy, I think, isn't it?
We have got 201. He's incorporating logic because he feels logic.
Well, what's his discussion lectures sound like?
I don't know. I don't know what he says. He talks about...
You take notes?
Oh, sure.
And that won't get you sued?
He talks about ontological argument. The idea of God is an idea of a being than which no greater being can be conceived. We have such an idea, therefore God exists, leading into Hume. Whatever is conceivable is possible. The non-existence of anything we conceive of an existing is conceivable. Conceivably, God does not exist. It is possible that God does exist. Conclusion, God's existence is not absolutely necessary. That's kind of notes there. I take shorthand. I can't even keep up with him. Then he gives little charts he puts on the board, so I copy those down too. And then he draws little balls. And then he draws arrows here and arrows there. And I'm copying them, you know, the chart. and I can't go along with them because I'm trying to get everything down before he erases it. If I copy chart. Sure, I take notes. My whole notebook's full.
Yeah, she does take notes.
You write your own book of philosophy.
And I even go see him once, at least once a week. And I'm failing the chorus. It's not like I'm not trying. Even underline things in my book. I don't understand what's going on. And you know, he will fail me. He will.
And Descartes is not easy reading now?
Not for me. Maybe I'm just not adept in the subject. You know what I mean? I don't profess to be know everything. I mean, I certainly am poor. I just can't do it.
I never read his meditations, just little snitches of them. I somehow got the idea that you could read them.
Well, I am reading them.
One thing I did when I studied Descartes, and especially Kant, I just went to the library and just looked at the encyclopedia and see what they said, and they simplify everything so much. And when I took my final examination on Descartes once, I just quoted out of the encyclopedia. I didn't even use this book at all.
You can't do this grade, so far,
but they can explain stuff sometimes. Yeah.
This is a 200 course.
200. Mm-hmm. That is basic. The very first basic.
It's introduction.
Introduction to philosophy. This is an example of a problem he gave us the other day. He said, "What is strange about talking about the cause of one's thought?"
What's it again?
What is strange about talking about the cause of one's thought?
You have to think about it. To talk
now,
about
he it. Said that's going to be an example of a question on the final exam. What is strange about talking about the causes of one's thought? I can't even think about the question enough to answer it. What is strange about the human cause of one's thought? I'm going like this. Sure.
You haven't got into all these religious thinkers like...
But Augustine and some of those guys?
Well, I'm thinking about
Pascal.
The later ones.
Well, Pascal was a French philosopher. And
no, I mean late ones, the recent ones.
I don't know. What do you mean, like that?
Well,
Rosenstock, Husey.
Who?
Husey. Buber.
Martin Buber.
Martin Buber, yeah, I've heard
people
of him.
People like that? You haven't got into that.
No.
Well, don't.
Like Reinhold Niebuhr,
yeah.
I guess.
Yeah.
I just read about him, but like, it didn't look too interesting.
Well, that's all you need to do. But
yeah.
See what they do. He's not learned. He won't learn much because he's got these ideas. You see, you're getting the stuff you don't need.
Yeah.
See, I'm learned. I'm a scholar. I can tell you a lot of those things that you don't need.
Yeah.
See. it seems to be sort of a badge of something or other, just a badge to read them.
Mm-hmm.
And I was over with Saxon Springfield, Saxon Dyke.